Please take your Bibles with me and turn to Psalm 143. Psalm 143, I'll read the entire psalm. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in thy faithfulness, in thy righteousness, and do not enter into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight no man living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in dark places like those having long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart is appalled within me. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy doings. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch out my hands to thee. My soul longs for thee as in a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide thy face from me, lest I become like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in thee. Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to thee I lift up my soul. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I take refuge in thee. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Let thy good spirit lead me on level ground. For the sake of thy name, O Lord, revive me, and in thy righteousness bring my soul out of trouble. And in thy loving kindness, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we have sung of the promise in coming to your house, here is the bread of life. And so we would open our mouths wide, and we pray that you would fill them. In Jesus' name, amen. In C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, we read in one of the volumes the adventures of the horse and his boy. You see, in this adventure, a horse named Bree and an orphan boy named Shasta flee from oppression in a land called Colorman, looking for liberty in a land called Narnia. Now, along the way between Colorman and Narnia, the boy, Shasta, is assaulted by countless troubles in this adventure, like troubles like being cruelly mistreated by his stepfather, troubles like being attacked by lions, troubles like being continually insulted by a girl traveling companion named Erebus, troubles like being forced to sleep among terrifying tombs, troubles like being surrounded by bloodthirsty jackals, troubles like being chased by another lion who gouged his traveling companion Erebus, troubles like being coerced to make a marathon run all by himself through the dark forest, and troubles like getting lost in a foggy night without any food in his stomach. And because of all these troubles, with tears rolling down his cheeks in the dark, Shasta reflects to himself, I do think that I must be the most unfortunate boy that ever lived in the whole world. Everything goes right for everyone except for me. Now, I believe this story has a very broad appeal, doesn't it? For who of us can't relate to this Shasta boy's dark experience of being overwhelmed with and abused by his lot in life? Does that have appeal to you? In fact, we find that David, in this same dark fog, finds himself right here in Psalm 143. Shasta's experience was a lot like David's experience. Notice in verses 3 and 4, just to give an introductory taste. Look at David. He's in darkness. He says in verse 3, "For the enemy has persecuted my soul, he has crushed my life to the ground, he has made me to dwell in dark places like those who have long been dead. Therefore my spirit is overwhelmed within me, my heart is appalled within me." You see, he echoes in many ways the same sentiments as Shasta and his dark fog. Well, let's expound on then some selected themes from this Psalm 143. And it is just a selection, it's not an exposition of the whole psalm. Let's look at four main headings dipping into this psalm. The first main heading is the theme of accompaniment. Accompaniment. In the dark fogs of life, and look at there in verse 3, David says, "I dwell in dark places." This isn't only an issue with a Shasta boy in a Narnia tale, or David in the Bible, but it's also an issue with us in Western Michigan. We often feel very alone, as if no one cared for our souls. In fact, look at the previous psalm. Psalm 142, the title says that David was in a cave. Now, if you're in a cave, literally, darkness has enveloped you. Maybe you can't even see your own hand. That's David's situation. He's hiding there. All of David's circumstances in Psalm 142 were very bleak. Certainly, he could say, much like Jacob said when he heard about all the disaster that took place in Egypt, "All these things are against me," as he gets the report from his son. David feels this way. In fact, look there in Psalm 142 and verse 4. David says, "I look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no one who cares for my soul." In this previous psalm here, David feels absolutely abandoned by both God and man. Nobody even cares for me at all. Delitzsch comments on this. He says, "There are circumstances in life in which these dark sides make themselves felt overpoweringly, so that a man seems to himself to be perfectly isolated." Are there any caves like that in Western Michigan? There are. There are caves like that right here in Ottawa County. And you know right where they are. And I know where some of them are too. You ever see that movie? It's called Castaway. But a man who is completely isolated. Some actor, Tom Hanks, he's on a UPS cargo plane and his plane goes down and he's washed up on this deserted island. And who knows he's there? No one knows. He's perfectly isolated. No one cares for him. He has no friend at all to dialogue with, to talk with, does he? Except I guess he's got Wilson the volleyball. But that Wilson the volleyball is just his talking to himself. It's a pathetic picture, isn't it? It's a terrible sight. You ever feel like that? All alone. In an isolated island. There are some of those in Western Michigan. Just pathetic. "I'm stranded here," you say to yourself. I talk, but I'm just talking to myself as if I'm alone. And we can be like David. He says he's overwhelmed. He's appalled. We can be like Shasta, the tears of self-pity rolling right down our cheeks. This thing that I'm going through, there's no purpose at all in it. That's where David was at, with the tears rolling down his cheek. He says there in verse 4, "My spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart is appalled," he says. Let me just go back to that C.S. Lewis thing again, because I found striking parallels between Shasta's experience and King David's experience in this psalm. And we're looking at the theme of accompaniment, all right? You're in the dark cave, you're on the isolated island, but we're working with the theme of accompaniment that's demonstrated in this psalm. Lewis says this. He's talking about Shasta. His tears are rolling down his cheeks there in that darkness. He's wallowing in self-pity. Lewis says this. What put a stop to all of this was a sudden fright. Shasta discovered that someone or somebody was walking right beside him. Now, it was pitch dark and he could see nothing. And the thing or person was going so quietly that he could hardly hear any footfalls. But he could hear breathing. His invisible companion seemed to breathe on a very large scale. And Shasta got the impression that it was a very large creature. And he had come to notice his breathing so gradually that he had really no idea how long it had been there with him. Now, Shasta hoped that it was only his imagination until he heard a sigh and felt the breath of that sigh on his chilly hand. And at that point, Shasta said something. In a whispering tone, Shasta said, "Who are you?" And the response was, "One who has long awaited for you to speak," the thing said very largely and very loudly. You see, Shasta, though everything was bad and dark, he had never been alone. Ever. Someone was always quietly accompanying him right alongside of him. That was the, and you know who it was if you know the whole story. Who was it? It was Aslan the lion, wasn't it? Always accompanying him. And you realize David's in God's kingdom or Christian in West Michigan. Do you realize that, like with Shasta, like with David, there's always a lion who is walking with us. Not a real lion, but what Revelation 5 would describe as the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is always with his people. In fact, in the book of Revelation, that's the very thing that's described. We're not in Revelation. We're taking a break from Revelation this morning. But really, the same theme is there, because the lion of the tribe of Judah is described in Revelation 2:1 as he who invisibly walks among the seven lampstands. And what are the seven lampstands? But the people of God. You don't see him. You don't even feel his breath on your chilly hand. But he is always walking among us with the saints. Have you heard him breathing, though, I say, figuratively speaking? He is always, especially during times of tribulation, with us. Especially when the air is dark and our faith is most severely tried, we are accompanied. And that's what we find here in Psalm 143. Though David is appalled, though David is overwhelmed by the darkness that he walks through, we find in Psalm 43 that David is in a far better frame of mind than he was in the previous psalm. Because there he says, "No one cares for my soul." We find in Psalm 143, he is convinced that someone is actually there with him. Though he can't feel the presence of a companion accompanying him, he knows that he is there. Look what it says in Psalm 143 and verse 7. He's talking to someone. "I know you're there. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide thy face from me." I know you're there. I know you have a face and it's very nearby. Don't turn your face away from me. You see, he's convinced, David is, in Psalm 143, that though he can't see God and he can't feel God's presence, he's convinced he is accompanied. There is a face with him in the dark. And not only is there a face with him in the dark, he also knows that face has an ear. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to my supplication. Lord, I know you're here. Your face is here, and your ear is here. He's convinced that he's accompanied. And not only is he convinced that the Lord has a face near him and an ear near him, but hands. Hands are near him. Look there at 5b. He says, I meditate on thy doings. I muse on the work of thy hands. Lord, I have no doubt. I am not alone. Your face is here. Don't turn it from me. Your ear is here. Cup it to me, Lord. Your hands are here to help me. I am accompanied. That's why in verse 6a, David says, I stretch out my hands to thee. I'm not alone in this place. I am not deserted. I am not isolated. I am not cared for. The Lord is here. I'm not like Tom Hanks on some isolated island. You ever read Robinson Crusoe? Which is a striking story of someone stranded on a desert island too, but it's so different from the bleakness of Castaway, where all he has to speak with too is this volleyball named Wilson. But oh, you go to Robinson Crusoe, and it's clear that the man who's stranded on that island, he is a man who knows he's not alone. He knows. Because he knows there is a lion on the island with him. And he's always communing with his God. He's always communing with his Savior. In fact, he sees, because of the providences that take place in his life, footprints of the lion all over the island. It's such a striking contrast. He knows he is cared for. Though he can't see, though things are difficult, he knows that he is accompanied. And that is our lot. And that was David's lot, as certainly it was Shasta's lot as well. And so we learn from this, we who are in dark places in West Michigan, we learn there is a lion with me here. You see him there? You see him in the Word, the promise. He is closer than my breath. He is my good shepherd. I mean, David elsewhere writes, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, which is really dark, he is with me. His face is here. His hands are here. His ear is here with me. Now, frankly, for me, meditating on this, this fact alone is enough to change my entire emotional weather. Knowing that I'm not all alone in this dark mist and in this fog. And that's why even Lewis says about Shasta, as he says, what brought this all to a stop, that is his self-pity, was a sudden fright, realizing someone is there. And this is a very encouraging thing. David, as well, is able to pluck up courage in 9b. He says there in 9b, as he speaks of the Lord's presence there, he says, I take refuge in thee. Refuge. Means I hide myself in this fact. But when you're running from an enemy and you finally find your way into a castle and you slam the door shut, you have a refuge. And David took refuge in this. And that this word refuge refers to elsewhere, like in 1 Kings 11, someone putting a cloak on. You have refuge from the elements, refuge from the weather by putting a cloak on. And when it's snowy and sub 30 degrees, you're glad you have a cloak to take refuge in. And so too, when we are suffering from cold, blustery loneliness, we can wrap ourselves up in the refuge of the fact that the best friend a sinner could ever have is accompanying us right along the way
And that brings great comfort. So just the first theme that's in this psalm that we're plucking from is accompaniment. Now secondly, the second theme is sympathy. Sympathy. To know someone is with us is nice. To know that we're accompanied is good. But you know, sometimes a mere warm body nearby doesn't necessarily dispense much consolation. And I've heard this from wives of husbands. My husband? Oh yeah, he's always there. But even though he's there, I mean, he's a warm body, he lives next to me in my house, he just doesn't seem to have any interest in listening to me. My husband doesn't have a kindred spirit with me. We don't have heart-to-heart conversations like I wish I did with myself and my husband. Yes, there's accompaniment, but there's really no sympathy. That's the theme I want to focus on. It's an accompaniment. Now, sympathy. Well, let me tell you this regarding this lion of the tribe of Judah, this good shepherd who is always with us. I assure you, he is a companion who gives sympathy. In fact, Lewis describes him in lion-like terms. Listen to this. Parallels here. Shasta says this as they're coming along the way, and remember the lion says something to him about, I've been waiting for you to speak, and Shasta says, I can't see you at all. And there's a pause. And he's terrified. He doesn't know what this being in who's with him. He says, oh, I am the unluckiest person in the whole world. Now, what do you think? How do you think the lion responded at that point? When you have someone who's blubbering emotionally like that, I suppose there can be a tendency just to roll your eyes. Oh, listen to this. In fact, some women perceive that their husbands respond that way to them without sympathy. And that, but that's not the way that this lion is described here by Lewis. And we know who Lewis is really describing here. He's even tapping from the Psalms and much of what he's saying. He says this, once more, Shasta felt the warm breath of the thing on his hand and on his face. There, said the thing, that is not the breath of a ghost. And then he says this, the lion says this, tell me your sorrows. Whew. You think about that. That's not just accompaniment. That is sympathy. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the good shepherd who is ever with us. He is not just a warm person, but he is a kindred spirit who is deeply interested in us as his friends. He sympathizes with us, his friends. He has a sympathy for us. There is a compassionate interest and a desire to personally enter into and share the troubles of his friends. It's all over. It's in Psalm 143, and I'll show you there, but it's all over the Psalms. Like, look at Psalm 62 and verse 8. Keep your finger in 143. Psalm 62 and verse 8. This idea of our banking on and this idea of our counting on a sympathetic friend who's with us. Look there, Psalm 62 and verse 8. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Now listen. Pour out your heart before Him. He's not like some cool husband who may not have the kindred spirit dimension to him. To the contrary, the psalm writer invites us, pour out your heart to the one who is near you, to your Savior who walks along with you. It says, for our God is a refuge. Kidner comments on this idea of pour out your heart to Him. And he says this refers to a spontaneous unburdening of oneself. Sympathy. And this is what we see back in Psalm 143. Look. In Psalm 143, we see that David assumes that his Savior, that his Lord who is with him, has sympathy. That He is a lion, a good shepherd, who loves us to pour out our hearts before Him. He loves us to tell Him our sorrows. In fact, isn't that sometimes an indicator between best of friends? The one person to whom you can pour your heart out, that's the best friend. In fact, even when you're in the condition of someone pouring their heart out to you, sometimes you feel like, you know what? This person really trusts me. This person really loves me. There is an intimacy between us. I think that's what's going on. And this is the relationship that David, the man after God's own heart, demonstrates. Because it's as if David's life was, you ever seen a river? It flows along quite quietly until there comes a point when it hits the cataracts. There's a cascade, there's a waterfall, and there's all of this splashing and spouting out of water. Well, that's what happened with David. David is moving along, his heart deeply is troubled. But look at there in verses 3 and 4. Here is this cascading, pouring out his heart before the Lord. Lord, the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me to dwell in dark places like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is, Lord, my spirit is overwhelmed within me, and I am appalled within me. You see, there are these dramatic Godward complaints that rise up. What had probably been going on in David's life? Well, Saul had driven David from the status of limelight hero in Israel, so that now we find he's achieved the status of hunted fugitive all throughout Israel. He had been brought from the palace where he enjoyed embroidered pillows and an adoring wife. And now we find that David speaks of being in dark places like those who have long been dead. He's referring to times when he had to go sleep and hide in holes in the ground. He had to hide in caves. And by the way, you realize that caves were places where they would bury people. Places where there were actually skeletons. You know, David is hiding in a cave. He looks over and there's a wrapped up, mummified person who died 50 years ago. There he is. Lord, I used to be in a palace with embroidered pillows. Now I'm dwelling with those who are dead, long since dead. You see how he brings this complaint before the Lord. Lord, good men have forgotten all about me. Lord, bad men, they slander me. Can you empathize with him in this situation? Some of you say, yes, I can. Poor David. Look there in Psalm 143, verse 4. He says, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My spirit is appalled. Now, this man doesn't have a choleric personality, does he? This man is sanguine. If there ever was someone who was sanguine, this person is, you ever hear people say, I'm a passionate person. I'm a person of passion. That's David. Poets are usually like that. You see, he felt, David did, his isolation. He wasn't a stoic. It hurt David. David was a man of feelings. That's why he said, Lord, I am overwhelmed. And my heart is appalled. Look at these circumstances, Lord. You know, when he says all this, he is presuming on something regarding the one who accompanies him. What is he presuming? He's presuming he's not going to just roll his eyes because someone is blubbering at my left hand. He's assuming that there will be sympathy. Because that's what this teaches, I believe. There's accompaniment with God, and there's sympathy with our Lord with us. Spurgeon, he comments on that whole theme in Psalm 62:8 of pour out your heart to Him. That's what David is doing here in Psalm 143. Spurgeon says this: ye to whom His love is revealed, reveal yourselves to Him. His heart is set on you. Lay bare your heart to Him. Turn the vessel of your soul up. I can't do it with the cup, I'll make a mess. Turn the vessel of your soul, Spurgeon says, upside down in His secret presence. Let your inmost thoughts and desires and sorrows and sins be poured out like water before Him. Hide nothing from Him. To the Lord, unburden your soul, because, beloved, there is none as sympathetic as He is. It's just like the line to Shasta, tell me your sorrows. And when the cheeks have tears rolling down them, you hear His voice, tell me your sorrows. Tell me about it. And it is our holy obligation and our pleasure to, like a cascade, just let it all waterfall and pour out before Him. This is a great privilege we have of having such a friend. Now, David knew this to be so, that he was sympathetic. But, beloved, we in the New Covenant, we should know this far better than those in the Old Covenant. Why, you say? I'll tell you why. Because this lion, we know, like David never knew, we know regarding pain and sorrow and suffering and abuse, we know that He knows. We know that the lion came and became a lamb and laid Himself down as a sheep before the shearers. So that it says in Hebrews 4:14, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us. Oh, no, to the contrary. When we have tears rolling down our cheeks and we feel abused and slandered and misused and we pour out ourselves to Him, we can't say, like I once said years ago when I was pouring out my heart to Him, you don't know what I'm going through. Beloved, He always looks back with tears in His eyes and says, I know. There is always sympathy. It's one thing to pour out your heart to somebody who has dry eyes, but oh, to pour out your heart to somebody who, upon hearing your story, has tears rolling down his eyes. You know you have sympathy. And I assure you, with this delightful companion that we have in Jesus, tears are in His eyes. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us, but He has been tempted like us at all points. Because He is the one. How does He know? Well, what has He gone through? Or you don't know what I'm going through. Psalm 22:1, quoted by the Lord Jesus on the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Jesus on the cross. What is it, the shout in the Hebrew? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, there is hanging between heaven and earth all of the sins of the elect bearing down upon His shoulders, those wicked, vile men wagging their serpent-like tongues at Him. If He be the Son of God, come down. You ever feel slandered and misused? And you say, Lord, you don't understand what I'm going through. He knows. He understands. And that's why in that hymn that we sang by Hastings, referring to the presence of the Lord, here bring your wounded hearts. Here tell your anguish. It's because He listens. He listens and He knows. You know that Psalm 42, it says, maybe you don't understand what this means. Deep calls to deep. David is in a terrible... He's in deep waters. Deep calls to deep. You know what this means?
We who are in deep waters call out to someone else who is in deep waters, and there is a resonating back and forth. Deep calls to deep. And that is the sympathy that we enjoy with our Savior. Tell me your sorrows. Like Lewis put it, I am one who has long waited for you to speak. He's deeply interested in you and me. So that's a theme here. Accompaniment. Sympathy. Third theme. Providence. Providence. And that's in verse 5. Look what it says there in Psalm 143. David's in this dark place and, you know, somebody's with him. He says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the work of your hands. It's a glorious thing to realize that we have a friend who not only accompanies us, he not only sympathizes with us, but he superintends over all things in our lives. There is providence. The work of his hands we're able to muse on. Meditate on his doings. He's always sovereignly working. I remember the days of old. For David, what would the days of old be? Back to my youth. I meditate on all thy doings, on all thy providences. I muse on the work of thy hands, thy doings and thy workings. Now you think of David. Come back to the life of David. David's in a cave somewhere. David's in distress. He's being hunted by Saul. It's dark. He remembers his days of old. What do you think he thought about? Maybe he thought back and he thought about how I was the son of a shepherd named Jesse, and it was thy doing, it was the work of thy hands that you made me. Listen, you were her youngest. It's tough to be one of the youngest among a bunch of boys in the family, maybe. David was, listen now, he was number 8. Where is he? He was number 8 in a line of 8 boys. And what do you think a boy who's last in a line of many feels like? You know what he's used to? He's used to getting kicked around. I'll tell you that. He's used to getting bruised. He's used to handling it. And you know, David, I muse on thy works of old. Lord, I didn't know why you made me the 8th of 8 sons, but you know what? I'm being kicked around now, and you prepared me for this. You, in my life, you planned all this out. Or maybe David thought how, I muse on your works of old. I was made to be a shepherd. My dad would send me out into the field to rule over subjects like sheep. And I could have abused them, or I could have been a good shepherd and cared for them. You talk about a man who has to be self-motivated. When you're a shepherd, there's nobody who's driving a rod or cracking a whip over your head. To be a shepherd, you're self-motivated. And David may have thought, well, I am being readied to be a king, and I'm using my works of old. And God's plan for my life was really quite striking and quite useful, the way I didn't think I wanted to be a shepherd. And then I think, he thinks to himself, and then I think of that time when I was attacked by a lion, and I thought I was the most unfortunate boy in the whole world. And then I was attacked by a bear, and I was convinced doubly so. I certainly am the most unfortunate boy in the whole world. But then he taught me when I took out my sling, I could slay them, and the big ones fell to the ground. Lord, I muse on thy works of old, and how even from when I was young, you had a plan for me. Because I once then later stood in the valley of Elah, and I looked up the nostrils of a giant named Goliath, and you had already taught me about making big ones fall hard. And I muse on thy works of old. I meditate on the work of thy hands. Spurgeon says this, and we think about, we're looking at the theme of not just accompaniment and sympathy, but the one who is with us is also a friend of providence who superintends. Spurgeon says this, we ought to take a wide and very large view of all God's works. For as a whole, they work together for good, and in each part they are worthy of our reverent study, of our looking back. You ever look back sometimes and you're retrospectively dumbfounded by the way God masterfully directed providences? I meditate on thy doings. I remember thy works of old. I muse on the work of thy hand. This providence is the theme here. And so, listen to this now. Let's go back to Lewis's account in Narnia. Shasta poured out his heart to this deep-voiced thing alongside of him. And listen. So Shasta, he told the thing how he'd never known his real father or his mother. He's telling why the tears rolled down. I never knew my real father or my mother. He told the thing how he'd been brought up sternly by a harsh fisherman's stepfather. He told how he and Bree the horse were chased by lions, how he was forced to sleep among the tombs, how the jackals howled at him from the desert, how another lion then chased them and gouged his friend Erebus, and also how very long it was since he had had anything to eat. The thing, we know, to be asked on the lion, responded, "I don't call you unfortunate. Don't you think it was bad luck that I met with so many lions?"
"There was only one lion."
"I told you that there were two, at least two of them that one night."
"There was only one lion, but he was swift of foot."
"How do you know?"
"I was the lion."
"Now, I've always been a lion. You thought it was a foe who was chasing you. It was me, your best friend." And this little boy, Shasta, was absolutely dumbfounded. And then the lion spoke more. Just listen now.
"I was the lion who forced you to join with Erebus. I was the cat who slept alongside you among the tombs. I was the lion who drove away the jackals when you slept. I was the lion who scared Bree the horse so he'd run faster and get you to the king on time. And I was the lion who pushed the boat in which lay your nearly dead infant body onto the shore where the old fisherman sat to receive you. I gave you that stepfather." You see, Shasta, or David here, is able to remember the days of old, meditate on thy doings, muse on the work of thy hands. And beloved, that's what we should do too. Our friend, he's not just with us. He doesn't just sympathize. He superintends. He is a God of all providence. He has a plan for me. We need to meditate on these things. Let me read from Nancy Lee DeMoss. She's a good girl. She's a very wise woman. Listen to what she says. She's commenting on the theme of Esther, but it's all providence. It's all providence. Providence. And God's plan. Listen to this. "I thought about the first job I applied for in a local church ministry. Probably a Sunday school position. Sunday school teacher. Maybe applied for one yourself. I thought of the first job I applied for in a local church ministry and how I got turned down for it. I was so disappointed. I was crushed at the moment. My pride was hurt. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't understand it. Well, I look back now and how I thank God for it, because I think how the whole course of my life would have been different if it wouldn't have been for that disappointment and other disappointments in my life. I think about ways that people have wronged me over the years, and ways that I have wronged others and made foolish choices, but how God in His providence has ruled and overruled in these situations. Let me encourage you to do what I did, to look back over your life, like David says there, meditate on His doings, muse on the work of His hands. Remember the days of old. So I encourage you to do what I did, to look back over your life and ask God to open up your eyes to see evidences of His providence in your life. Write them down. Then, having looked back, as you look to the future and to all the situations that you're in right now that seem so hopelessly convoluted and confusing, trust that God is still working in His providence to fulfill His purposes in your life. Know that one day you will look back on today. Do you realize that? You will look back on today. Maybe 25 years from now, it may be in heaven. But you will look back on today and you will say, yes, God knew what He was doing. He pulled all those pieces together. He knew why that person hurt me. He knew why I was married to that person. He knew why He gave me that child. He knew why I didn't get that job. He knew why I had that disappointment. God not only knew, but He ruled and He overruled. When you cannot see the hand of God, trust His heart. And know that His providence is always at work in your behalf. Because the One who is with us is not just the One who accompanies us and sympathizes with us. He's the One who superintends over all things for us in His providence. So we've seen the theme of accompaniment, sympathy, and providence. Now the fourth and final theme, and that is chastening. Chastening. You know what? We need to know that we're not just helpless victims in the hand of hard providences. But sometimes we are stubborn students under the rod of hard providences, because frankly, the Lord can't teach us otherwise, because we're too stubborn to be taught unless He brings hard providences into our lives. And sometimes it's true that we just plain need afflictions to shake off our clutching certain sins that we have. And that's true in this psalm here. Think of the Shasta dimension. When Shasta heard that Aslan had been his lifelong companion, the trains began to move in Shasta's mind. And so Shasta shot back in accusation. Ah, then you were the one who wounded my friend Erebus. Because the lion scratched Erebus. And the lion says, it was I. Well, what for? Child, I am telling you your story, not her story. I tell no one any story but his own. See, the point is that God wasn't just dealing with Shasta. He was dealing with this little girl, Erebus. She had a story that He was writing. He was working, accompanying her, sympathizing with her, and providentially writing her story. And it's a fascinating thing to realize that we sit here in these burgundy chairs, and there's a lion of the tribe of Judah who is writing your story. That when we meditated on that, thou art the potter, I am the clay, as we sang, it just overwhelmed me. I know my story, but what a glorious lion of the tribe of Judah that he has this capacity. I am a full-time job myself. Accompanying me and sympathizing with me and writing my story, that is a full-time job. What a blessed Savior we have. What a blessed good shepherd, because he is writing her story and his story and that little one's story and that big one's story, and whoever we are, all the stories of all the elect, a multitude that cannot be counted. He is writing every jot and tittle of every story. What a blessed Savior. What a blessed good shepherd we have. And regarding the stories, even Shasta knew that this little girl, Erebus, had been gouged by the lion to be chastened for her sins. And if you know the story, of haughtiness and pride. You read that story in such crude comments, cruel comments, that came from this little girl. And so in Psalm 143, look here. David, too, knew his afflictions weren't unrelated to his own sin that needed dealing with, because David knew that all suffering is sanctifying. Look there with me, Psalm 143, 2. Do not enter into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight no man living is righteous. I'm not saying I'm without sin, Lord. You know the Psalm 130, Lord, if you would mark iniquities, who could stand? I couldn't, Lord. I have all kinds of sins. I know I have them. Lamentations 3:29 says, why should any man complain in view of his sin? If I get a scratch from the lion's providential paw, how dare I complain? Because that little girl may have been cruel and harsh in her comments, but you know what's come out of my mouth? Any scratch that I deserve, that I get, I deserve. In fact, Lord, I deserve far worse. And when I get scratches, Lord, I know that you are teaching me. Look at Psalm 143:10. Teach me. Teach me to do thy will, Lord. He realizes that part of what he's going through in the caves is God teaching him to do his will. Lord, I am the clay, and you are the potter. Teach me to do thy will. Look at the last part of the verse. Let thy good spirit lead me on level ground. If you have the King James, it says, lead me, what, to the land of uprightness. In other words, I'm not in a land of uprightness right now. Lead me to level ground. That's always the lion's project. He's chastening us. It says in Psalm 119, verse 71, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. Good for me that I was scratched, that I might learn thy statutes. The truth is that when we get scratched by the lion's sovereign providence, that we need to learn God's way, God's truth, God's laws, God's statutes better. You ever been scratched? Reflect how retrospectively I needed that. And that's true whether we are a little girl who struggles with haughtiness, or whether it's the little girl's mother who struggles with bitterness and covetousness, or whether it's a father who struggles with harshness and laziness, or whether it's a pastor who struggles with callousness and prayerlessness, we all get scratches for reasons. In fact, Bridget speaks of this Godward confession of our own sin and how the Lord works with us when he scratches us in chastising. He quotes of a man, Dr. Rivet, who says this, an older man, he went through sickness. Listen to what Rivet says. I have learned more theology in these last 10 days during which you, Lord, have come to visit me with sickness than I did learn in the 50 years before. Lord, he writes, in this sickness you brought me to myself. Ever have that experience? I go through a hard problem. Lord, it was good that you afflicted me, for now I obey your statutes. You've shown me yourself. You've chastened me. In fact, in the story with Shasta and the lion Erebus, once Erebus gets scratched and she's healed up, and Erebus, the girl, the pretty little girl, comes to Shasta, pretty proud, haughty, cruel-speaking little girl, comes to Shasta and says, Shasta, I am sorry that I acted like such a pig. Oh, she's learned something now, hasn't she? Die of a scratch. You know, beloved, there are times when God scratches us, and sometimes we need to go to people and say, I am sorry that I acted like such a pig. I got this scratch, and God afflicted me, and now I've learned. Sometimes we don't really have to even say that. But our reformation, our change in life can display that. Because we're always having dealings with this lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, loved one, though at times times you and I may find ourselves with tears rolling down our cheeks. We need to know by this psalm and the themes we've drawn out of accompaniment and sympathy and providence and chastening. We need to know that we are never alone, that the great line is always walking and breathing alongside of us. He's ever leading us to the land of uprightness, to be more conformed to his image, frankly, so that we would act less like pigs and more like lions, more conformed to his image, to his glory. You know, there are some here, you don't know this friend, this lion, this good shepherd, but now he's drawn near to you, he's come up alongside you. You cannot see him. You know what he's doing? He's inviting you. He's inviting you to be his best friend. Why in the world would he cry out to him and say, Son of David, have mercy upon me? It's a good day for that, because he will hear you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know our hearts. We thank you that you talk to us in your word. We thank you that you indwell us by your Spirit. And we pray that you would help us to be true men and women and children after God's own heart. We thank you for your kindness to us, that yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with us. Your rod and staff, they comfort us. Receive our worship and our thanks, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.